Thank you for, Lord, for your grace. Just how marvelous it is. And Lord, just the simplicity of a life with you. Just walking in fellowship, daily conversation with you. Lord, how wonderful that is and how simple it is. Lord, use this time today as we go through this letter just to speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter. Again, we're in chapter 2. We'll finish up the chapter this morning. But in this letter, Peter is warning people. Of course, he's writing to an audience in the first century, but by inclusion, we are a part of the audience that this letter is addressed to. He's talking about false teachers. And they are people who are inside the church. These are people who claim the name of Jesus, who claim to be a part of us, but are not. They've made professions with their mouth, but their heart is not changed. And he's going to speak to us about these people. He says that in the Old Testament there were false prophets in those days. And then in our time there are false teachers. In chapter 2 he describes their tactics. And their tactic is to lay heresy next to the truth. You know, when you listen to false teachers, they're not going to get up and, you know, hold up an apple and say, this is a banana. You know, they're not going to just come out with absolute falsehoods. They're going to come out with truth, with 80, 85, 90, 95, I'm not sure what the percentages are, but some portion of truth, and then alongside that, they lay a heresy, they lay a lie, something that is not true. That's their tactic. Their motivation, Peter is very clear, is financial. They want to make a meal ticket out of you. They use their tactics to get your money out of your pocket and into theirs. And finally, in the first part of chapter 2, he talks about their destruction. And their destruction will be decisive, it will be complete. Everything is being worked out according to God's timetable. But as he talks about their destruction, he also encourages us. Because he says that as God will bring the destruction on these false teachers, he also knows how to rescue the just. He knows how to rescue us. And so there's a comfort in this as well as he's talking about the destruction that is coming on them. Let me just read the last few verses that we looked at last week. He describes these false teachers. He says they are bold, they are arrogant people. They don't tremble when they blaspheme the glorious ones, talking about angels. He says, however, angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a slanderous charge against them before the Lord. But these people, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct born to be caught and destroyed, speak blasphemies about things they do not understand, and in their destruction, they too will be destroyed, suffering harm as the payment for unrighteousness. They consider it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, delighting in their deception as they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery and are always looking for sin. They seduce unstable people and have hearts trained in greed, children under a curse. You know, it just doesn't sound very appealing as you think about these false teachers. These are not people we want to hang with, not people that we want to listen to. In verse 15, he says, they have gone astray by abandoning the straight path and have followed the path of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved, notice, the wages of unrighteousness, this indication of financial gain here. And Balaam is really an interesting character, if you know that story, if you've read that story. He's mentioned, I think it's three times in the New Testament, and in those three passages, it talks about the error of Balaam, it talks about the doctrine of Balaam, and it talks about the path, or the, your translation may say, the way of Balaam, those three things. Peter here is talking about the path, the way of Balaam, and he says that that path, that way, is that he loved, notice, the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam used his spiritual position to make money. Hard to believe that anybody would do that today. Of course, I'm being facetious. We see people all over the TV, Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, Joel Osteen. These guys are false teachers. They're teaching a doctrine that is not biblical. There is some truth in what they say, but they always add something that is not. Throughout this letter, there is this reference to money. As money is always a central theme with false teachers. They make a show of wealth, trying to, and the subliminal message there is that, you know, money is the way that God demonstrates his blessing on us. And so if you want to have stuff, you know, you better listen to them. Or they say that God will give you money if you just have faith. You know, if you just get that faith, then God will give you all kinds of money. And, oh, by the way to demonstrate faith is to give me your money. I mean, what a racket, you know? It's a great business plan, but it's not biblical. It's not from Scripture. There are all kinds of phonies on TV, and you need to be careful. There's some good guys on TV. I'm not saying that everybody on TV is bad, but there are a lot of ones that aren't good. But Peter compares these false teachers to Balaam, who loved money. And notice verse 16, but received, this is Balaam received a rebuke for his transgression. A donkey that could not speak spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's, my translation says irrationality, the idea there is insanity. That Balaam had lost his mind. It's a fascinating passage. I want to encourage you to go read it for yourself. It's Numbers chapter 22 is where you will find the story. But this guy is talking to God, God is speaking to him, and yet there is this rebellious streak within Balaam. He's trying to turn his prophetic office into a money-making venture. And that's the point that Peter is making here. Amazing, interesting story. You know, one guy that I read said that in the Old Testament, it's a miracle when a donkey speaks. But today, it's a miracle when they stay quiet. You know, we see that all over the place. But this amazing story, Balaam is going to meet with the king of Moab. The king of Moab plans to attack the nation of Israel. And he's hoping to get a leg up. He wants Balaam to come and pronounce a curse on the nation of Israel. And he promises to pay Balaam handsomely for that. But while he's traveling, the donkey, as he's traveling on this road, the donkey sees standing in front of them the angel of God. And the donkey sits down. You know, the angel of God standing there, the donkey sees it, but the prophet doesn't. Tells you where the prophet is. And so he sits down, and Balaam gets up and begins to beat the donkey. You know, he gets a stick or whatever he has and starts beating this donkey for sitting down. And the donkey turns to Balaam and says, "Why are you beating me?" Amazing. He says, "I've always been a good donkey. I've always taken you where you wanted to go. You know, I was obedient. I did what you want. I've always been good. Why are you beating me?" But that's only half of the story, because the thing that I find most interesting is that Balaam then begins to talk back to the donkey. Doesn't miss a beat. He's not surprised, he's not shocked, he's not amazed. He just engages in a conversation with a donkey. How many of you have seen the show Mr. Ed? You know, the talking horse, you know that? I mean, you know, we've seen a talking horse, at least on TV, but this is real. This guy's donkey begins to speak to him. I mean, think about it. If your dog began to talk to you, you know, if you go home after work one day and your dog has ripped up your favorite running shoes and you get a newspaper rolled up and you start to whack the dog and you tell him no and he turns around and says, "Why are you beating me?" I mean, what would you do? Would you begin to engage him in a conversation? He's telling you, you know, "I've always been a good dog. Why are you hitting me? You know, it's not nice to hit. I thought you were a Christian. You're not supposed to act like this, you know." Would you just begin to talk back to the dog? Probably not. But Balaam begins to talk back to the donkey. And he says to the donkey, "You know, you're lucky I don't have a sword. If I had a sword, I'd kill you." I mean, he's that mad at the donkey. Don McClure says, "This proves that the prophet was crazy, because what man in his right mind would kill a talking donkey? I mean, you could make a lot of money with an animal like that." So, you know, this guy has lost his mind. But it's an amazing story. Donkey speaks, and he tries to turn this prophet away from the way of madness. And Peter says these false teachers, they're on the same path. They're crazy for money. It's the thing that drives them. And he says next in verse 17, "These people are springs without water, mists driven by a whirlwind." They're dried up springs. You know, just holes in the ground that have a promise of something refreshing. But there's nothing coming. Water is a really big deal in Israel today. There are battles over water rights, and it's a big part of the discussion, the political discussions that are going on between the various parties in that part of the world. And Peter says these false teachers, they're dry springs in a parched land. They provide no refreshment. And in fact, they make things even worse. Because while they don't provide any refreshment, they also destroy hope. You know, if you're thirsty and you're in a dry land and you know of a place where there's a spring and you're getting there because you're just dying of thirst, and you get there and the spring is dried up. It's not just the lack of refreshment, but it's also the death of hope. And that's what so many of these false teachers are all about. They promise things that they can't produce, and hope dies. He says the gloom of darkness has been reserved for them. For by uttering boastful, empty words, they seduce with fleshly desires and debauchery people who have, notice this, barely escaped from those who live in error. False teachers, they speak boastful words in order to seduce, and what Peter is saying here, seduce new believers. New believers or people who are not grounded in the faith. He wants to seduce them away from the faith. False teachers prey on those who are new to the faith, not grounded in the faith. They seduce them away from the truth. You need to know this. We all need to know this. We need to read the Bible. We need to understand what the Bible says, because false teachers are out there to get us off track, to move us in the wrong direction. Paul, when he was writing about the Bereans, praised them, because when he came to Berea and shared the message, the gospel, they didn't just take him at his word. They began to search the scriptures to see if what he said was actually true. We need to be doing the same thing. We need to search the scriptures. You need to do that. I could lose my mind. Some of you think I already have. You need to be searching the scriptures. You need to know what the Bible says. You know, what I share with you on Sunday as I go through this book verse by verse should be confirmed in your heart by what God is saying to you throughout the week as you study this. You need to be reading this. Before you come here on Sunday, you should have read through this. You should have studied through this. You know, one of the things that I appreciate about our men's study on Wednesday is the number of guys who are reading the scripture, and not only that, but they're going to commentaries and reading those commentaries and understanding what this passage says. And they come prepared. And we have some amazing discussions and some awesome conversations that take place there. But you should all be doing this. You should come to this place on Sunday prepared, ready to hear, already studied. You need to know the truth, because the false teachers are out there trying to corrupt the truth, trying to turn people away. All the prophets of God were students of the Word. If you want to be used in ministry, you need to be. You need to be a student of God's Word. You need to study it. You need to know what this book says. Verse 19, he says this. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, since people are enslaved by whatever defeats them. They promise freedom. These false teachers, they promise all kinds of things. They promise a deeper spiritual life. Some of you may have heard these kinds of things. They say, well, you know, Bible study, that's good. That's okay. You should study your Bible. But when you're ready for real meat, you need to get our tape series. You need to get our book. You need to listen to what our apostle has to say. He has, you know, really deep understanding. Be careful about these things. They promise greater knowledge, they promise a deeper walk, but it's just a lie. You know, when I first came to faith in Jesus, I was amazed at the simplicity of just walking with Him, knowing Him, fellowshipping with Him. It's just a simple thing. But then I began to run into people, and they said, well, but there's more. There's a deeper walk, and you need to, you know, you need to get into this thing. You need to have this understanding. You need to speak in tongues. You need to, you know, all of these various things that people run by you. And I began to chase after the Holy Spirit from, you know, church to church and experience to experience, trying to get more and to find more. But at the end of the day, I just left those experiences condemned or trapped in some legalistic system, some legalistic set of rules that I had to follow. But eventually I just come back to the cross, come back to Jesus. And just the simplicity of walking with Him, the simplicity of His Word and how He ministers to us. All those other rabbit trails just don't go anywhere. False teachers know how to go after new believers, promising deeper walk, promising, you know, more insights, promising power. You have to say it like that too. It's not just power. You have to say power. That's where the power is. Sorry, there's always some gimmick. There's some hook, you know, with what they're saying. They promise freedom. They promise liberty, but they can't deliver. Because a slave can never give anyone freedom. Verse 20 and 21, something very interesting here. Look at these two verses. He says, "For if having escaped the world's impurity through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in these things and defeated, the last state is worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy command delivered to them." Now, this is the difficult verse. You know, is Peter saying that it's possible to lose your salvation? Yeah, personally, I don't think so. I'm not sure that that's what this says. But he says that these false teachers were introduced to Jesus. They came to know him at some level. They had a knowledge of him, but then they turned away. They went back. They heard about Jesus, maybe impressed by him, maybe really liked his teachings, but didn't receive him in their hearts. You know, they heard him in their ears, but didn't receive him in their hearts. They acknowledge the existence of Christ, maybe agree with his philosophy, but never the lordship, never making him Lord of their lives. And so as time goes by, they kind of drift back into their old life. They get rewoven back into their old way of doing things. And that's this word that's used here, entangled, it can also mean to be woven. So it's a process. That's something that happens over time. You know, you kind of begin to drift away slowly and slowly, and you're slowly woven back into an old way of thinking, an old way of living. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about those who are part of God's kingdom. And he says there that not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will be accepted into the kingdom. He has this imaginary conversation there with people who come to him and say, "Man, but we preached in your name. We did miracles in your name. We healed in your name." And Jesus says, "Yeah, but one problem. I never knew you." So it's possible for these people to do things and claim the name of Jesus and call the name of Jesus but not know him in here. It's a message for us. These false teachers, they respond to a message, but their experience is not genuine. They respond to something, but it's something other than the forgiveness of sin. And that is the thing that brings us to Christ, it is the recognition of our sin nature and the fact that he has paid the price for our sin. Through him, sin can be forgiven and that we can be restored back to God through Christ. And if you come to Jesus under any other pretext, then you're missing it. It is the forgiveness of sin that brings us to Christ. And these false teachers are not getting it. And so eventually they get drawn back into their old ways, slowly woven back into their old life. And I think that the message for us, the lesson for us, is that we need to take inventory. It's good for all of us to at some point take inventory with where we are in our walk. Are we just kind of playing a game on Sunday? Or is this something real that we take with us Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? Or is there a consistent walk with Christ as we go through the week? Or is it just a Sunday thing? These false teachers are turning the gospel message into something that it's not intended to be. They turn the gospel into the happy gospel. You know, that God just wants you to be happy. That's his big thing. He wants you to be happy. It's not in Scripture. Or God wants you to be prosperous. And certainly there are passages that talk about God wanting us to prosper, but it's not in the context of a stretch Mercedes limousine. Or God wants us to be to get along nice, the social gospel. You know, God came, Jesus came, so that we would all play nice in the sandbox. Yeah, it's not the reason that he came. He came to save us from our sins. Verse 22, the chapter ends this way, and we'll wrap up the service. It says, "It has happened to them. According to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing itself, wallows in the mud. Now, just so you don't feel bad, understand that we are not dogs and pigs. We are sheep. So he is not talking about you in this. So don't get your feelings hurt here. In chapter 2, Peter talks about them. He's talking about the false teachers. As we go next week into chapter 3, he's going to talk about them and us. He makes this distinction between these two groups, those who are not followers of Christ and those who are followers of Christ. And so take note of that as we look at these two groups, as he talks about these two groups. Now, if you're here today and you're a dog lover, I hope that you won't be offended. I like dogs. I really do. I'm a dog person. But in this passage, dogs don't come off too well. They just don't look real good after this. And if you're a dog owner, you know this is true. You know this is true about dogs. I mean, you get them as puppies, and they're cute, and their breath smells nice, and you're hoping that as they grow up, they're going to become a person. But they don't. They grow up and they're dogs, you know? It's what their nature is. They do things that embarrass you. You know, you have friends over, and you say, "Get off, don't get off his leg, stop that, don't do that," you know? And it's just, you know how they are. Their God is their belly. They'll do anything for food. You can train them to do anything for food. They are this perfect picture of the flesh. They go back to their vomit. They lick anything, and then they want to lick you in the face. You know, it's just they're crude animals, really, foul creatures. And a pig. You know, you take a pig and you clean it up and you wash it, and it goes right back into the mud. But what Peter is saying here, the idea here is that nature determines our behavior. Our nature will determine our behavior. It determines what we do. Dogs and pigs never act and they never eat like sheep. They have different natures. We have a different nature. Through Christ, through the indwelling presence of God's Spirit, we have a new nature. Peter says that we have the divine nature in us. It's something new, it's something different. We hunger, we thirst for different things because of this new nature that we have in us. You know, this is why when we stumble or we backslide or we belly up to the bar of our old nature, we're never happy there. There's something about that repulses us. We go to the Lord and we ask, "Lord, help me to deal with these things. Lord, help me to take these thoughts away from me. Lord, help me to deal with this bitterness that's in my heart. Lord, help me to deal with the covetousness that I have in me." There is this struggling back and forth because we have a new nature. We are in constant conflict with this present world system. And before I got saved, there was no struggle. I was just floating downstream in the system, doing the things that everybody else was doing. There was no struggle there. There is a struggle today because I have a new nature. There's something new in me. If you talk to a backslidden Christian, you know, very often they'll say, you know, "Man, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I feel really bad." It's because of that struggle, because of that new nature that they have. There is a fellowship of the Spirit that puts us at odds with those things that are going on in our life. False teachers, they have a different spirit, and they have a different appetite. And they feed on different things. They are dogs and they are pigs, is what Peter says. And they just don't eat the same food that sheep eat. Well, we'll finish there today. We'll pick up our study next week in chapter 3. I have the worship team. Why don't you guys come on up and close us out today?